I'd like to read from 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 13 to 17. Then 3 of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam, and the troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men.
It is good to be here with you. Andy, right? You may announce us and say we're from Alabama, which we are. I grew up in Alabama, and as Brother Clayton mentioned, I was preaching in Alabama when we first met. But you said that you thought something of Florida was mentioned, and it was. 4 months ago, I moved to Florida, and I'm working with a congregation there now. But, of course, Jana and I knew each other before then, and were engaged before then, and so we were just in Birmingham and married 2 days ago, and I thought first of preaching about marriage, since I've been married 2 days and everything is going great. I thought I could tell you everything there is to know about that, but I figured I better not, because I'll probably be disproven before long. Now, I would like to direct your attention this morning to this account that we just read from in the book of 2 Samuel. And just kind of give you a little background from what is going on here. Understand, first of all, that we're going to be going back in the book of 2 Samuel, back to chapter 5. But when it talks about this here in chapter 23, this is not chronological. This is the accounts of the mighty men of David. So this chapter, while it's found after chapter 5, some of these events, and I believe the events we're talking about here in verses 13 to 17, parallel with what happened back in chapter 5. But just, again, to give you a little bit of background for what we're talking about, my crude map here of Palestine. We have the Dead Sea here, Sea of Galilee, Mediterranean Sea here, and what was Palestine, the land that God had promised to Israel. And what God had promised to Israel really exceeded what's even drawn here on this map. God had promised to Abraham that their territory would actually extend to the river Euphrates and then to the river of Egypt down here in the south. But as Israel, the tribes of Israel go into the land and possess the land under the leadership of Joshua, although we read in Joshua chapter 21 and verse 43 that God did in fact give them all the land, the weakness of the people and their unwillingness to go and to fully commit themselves to the will of God meant that they did not in fact drive out all the peoples of the land. And in fact, they did not take a good amount of the land that God had promised to them. And so we come to the time of Saul, when Israel asked for a king. And of course, before that, during the time of the judges, various kings and various peoples have been coming against Israel, taking little pieces of land here and there. But we come to the time of Saul, and Israel goes to Samuel, requests a king. Samuel, of course, thinks that Israel is rejecting him. God tells him, "No, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me." But they make Saul king, and Saul, at first, is a faithful man, and is successful in taking back some of the land that Israel had lost and regaining some of the land that God had promised to them. But then, of course, David comes on the scene. And because of Saul's intense rage and jealousy, it is not long that he is completely preoccupied with pursuing David and trying to have him killed. And it's at that time that the Philistines, who Saul had actually, in the beginning of his reign, beaten back, gotten back much of the territory that the Philistines had taken control of. But the Philistines grow in power again. And in fact, by the time of Saul's death, I have here much of the land is in the shaded area which the Philistines had taken. Even the Philistines, actually, their original home was right here on the coast, but they've extended far into the interior of the land, up farther north than they had ever been, and even into the valley of Jezreel, which was some of the best of the land of all of Palestine. The land is not in a good condition as David comes to the throne. And in fact, for the first 7 years of David's reign, the kingdom is divided. David is ruling in the south in the city of Hebron, The rest of Israel is following after one of the sons of Saul that was not slain, a man by the name of Ishbosheth. But after 7 years, Ishbosheth, we'll get that out right again, is murdered, and all the tribes of Israel come to David at the city of Hebron and proclaim him to be king. Well, David is now king. But David is by no means the dominant power in Palestine. The Philistines are. And the Philistines have been content up to this time to allow David to be off to himself. He's a weak power in their minds. But something happens immediately after David becomes king. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And the city of Jerusalem, which had never been taken. Israel had been in the land for hundreds of years now. But even during the time of Joshua, the city of Jerusalem had never been taken. It was still in the control of the Jebusites. Well, David offers reward, says, the man that takes the city is going to be a commander of my army. Joab goes, and he takes the city of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is situated on a series of hills, heavily fortified. It had been remained unconquered for hundreds of years. But David and his army take the city of Jerusalem, and David makes that his capital. And of course, I have Jerusalem here on the map with this J right here. But notice immediately after that, in verse 17 of 2 Samuel chapter 5, now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. This is, I believe, what happened. The Philistines hear of David. He's grown in might. He's taken this heavily defended city, this fortress. They begin to worry. They've left him alone for 7 years while he's a minor power. But now that he's grown and all of Israel has now proclaimed David to be king, the people are again united. Now, he's a threat. So the Philistines go to try and apprehend David and to kill him. Well, it says there that David goes down to the stronghold, and that is where I believe that the account in chapter 23, verses 13 through 17, takes up. Because at that time, when it says that David is in the stronghold at the cave of Adullam, right here. The cave of Adullam, one of the places where David had hidden from Saul, as Saul was trying to take his life, is now the place where David is going to escape the Philistines, as they have come to Jerusalem to take him. It also mentions there in the account in chapter 23 that there was a garrison of the Philistines at the city of Bethlehem. The reason for such is that this valley of Rephaim, which joined Jerusalem and Bethlehem, needed to be guarded at this southeastern point. There's a garrison placed there by the Philistines because it was a strategic value. Now turn back with me, if you would, to our text in chapter 23. This is, again, all kind of bringing us up to where we are, what has been happening. David finally in control of Israel. The Philistines, though, threatened by his power, seeking to apprehend David. David has had to flee his capital. He's hiding in the cave of Adullam. The Philistines are at Jerusalem. They're at Bethlehem. Verse 15 of chapter 23. Actually, beginning with me in verse 14, says, David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Have you ever just wanted to go back home? I mean, I imagine every young man and every young woman, when they've left home for the first time for whatever reason, whether it's career, college, whatever reason, at some point there's that time when, you know, if I could just go back home. Even if things are going good for you in your life, but yet you just miss the comforts of home. Having moved to Florida 4 months before the wedding, you know, there were times when, you know, I just wish I could be back in Gardendale, Alabama. It'd be so nice. But think about David. We know from the kind of the chronology of the account that David had really been at war and fleeing for his life for 20 years. From the time that David fought and slew Goliath, there had been very little peace in the life of David. Immediately after that, Saul tries to take his life. For years after that, Saul is trying to kill David. And then David goes on wars of conquest, but still not king of Israel. He defeats many of the people while actually taking refuge with the Philistines. But then he's made king over the southern part of Israel, but yet there's still not peace between the northern part of Israel and the southern part of Israel. There's war. But now David is king over all of Israel. But what happens? The Philistines are after him, trying to take his life. For 20 years, this man has been running for his life. And he just had to flee his capital. And now you can probably imagine why, as David is in that cave, oh, I could just have some of the water from the well, which is by the gate of the city of Bethlehem. His home. That was his home. This is a man in great distress, just wanting a little comfort in his life. Well, there were three men that said they were going to do something about it. Three men go. Journey of one way from Adullam to Bethlehem of 20 to 25 miles. That's one way. Of course, they have to go back. So a 50 mile round trip. If I'd known we had the PowerPoint capabilities, I would have brought some pictures that were taken at Bethlehem. And you can see that Bethlehem is, as most of these ancient cities were, on a hill, a precipice, overlooking a wide area from which, when people were coming from afar, they could be seen. And that's what these men had to go through. To get to the city of Bethlehem, where there is a garrison of the Philistines, and of course, the highways and all the routes of passage would be watched. But one other thing that made it even more difficult than just making it to Bethlehem was that David said that I could have a drink of the water from the well by the gate of Bethlehem. Now you think about these ancient cities and think about how they were defended. Think about what was the most heavily defended point. The gate. That's where the well was. But these three men, journey the 25 miles there, overcome whatever odds, whatever combatants were there, draw the water, and bring it back 25 miles to their king. Some have asked, why does David then not drink the water? He pours it out, gives it to the Lord, because it was too valuable. That's the reason he couldn't drink the water. These men had risked their lives for David. And it was of just too high a value. It was too valuable for a man to partake of. It belonged to God. I'd like to draw a couple of points with you from this story this morning. First of all, consider what your devotion can mean to the life of another. Again, think of the state of David at this time. On the run, fighting for his life, fighting for the life of his kingdom, God's people. But he is just a man. A man can become discouraged. And I believe David was, as he's longing for that water from Bethlehem. He's discouraged. But then he sees this wonderful act of devotion on behalf of these three men. And we understand from chapter 5 that when this happened, that David goes to the Lord and asks for the Lord's help in defeating the Philistines in the valley of Rephaim. The Lord helps him, in fact, twice defeat the Philistines in that valley, ridding David of the threat. But you see, before David saw this wonderful act of devotion on behalf of these three men, he wasn't thinking about God. He wasn't thinking about putting his trust and his faith in God. He was discouraged. But he sees these three men accomplish this wonderful feat. He gives the water to God. And I believe it is then that he asks God to help him to take back his city, to take back God's kingdom from the hand of these Philistines. You see, the devotion that you show, even though you might not realize that other people see it, it can mean sometimes the world to others that see it. I'm mindful of Paul and what he did in his life. In the times when he was in need of of seeing devotion in others. He said to the church at Rome in Romans, the first chapter, when he had not even visited them yet, and this is on his third missionary journey, Paul is writing from the city of Corinth, and he's about to make his way to Jerusalem. But even though he had never heard, or never seen these brethren, rather, he says in verse 8 of Romans chapter 1, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Skip on down to verse 11 with me. "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established." Now, we think of spiritual gifts in the context of the New Testament. We often think of miraculous abilities. The ability to speak in tongues, the ability to heal, all these kinds of things. And maybe this is a spiritual gift that Paul was wanting to impart to them. But this is not the spiritual gift. The spiritual gift is made clear when he says in verse 12, "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." That's a spiritual gift. That Paul said, "I pray, I've been praying for you, I've heard of the wonderful things you've done, I've heard of your faith, and I want to come to you." Why? So you can be encouraged, and so I can be encouraged. That's the spiritual gift. Turn back a page in your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 28. As I said, as the book of Romans is being written, Paul's on his third missionary journey. He's heading on his way to Jerusalem. Now, you understand from Acts chapter 21 that when Paul reached Jerusalem and he had been there for 7 days, that he goes to the temple. It is there that a mob of Jews try to take his life. Paul is taken into custody by the Roman commander there in the city of Jerusalem. And for 2 years, is held in prison in the city of Caesarea, awaiting a fair trial, never received a truly fair trial at the hands of either Felix or Festus, his follower. Paul appeals to Rome. He goes, makes way for Rome in a ship. That ship is shipwrecked. They have to make their way to the island of Malta. They stay in the island of Malta for the winter, and then they finally make it to Rome. Now think of all this ordeal that Paul's been going through from the time that he wrote the book of Romans. Several years, most of the time of that, spent in prison, spent in jail, shipwrecked, all these other terrible things that would have happened to him. And then you read that after he had landed and he's making his way to the city of Jerusalem, you read in chapter 28 and verse 15, "And from there, when the brethren," he's talking about the brethren in Rome, the ones that he had written the book of Romans to, "when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appius Forum and Three Inns, 15 miles and 30 miles respectively outside the city limits of Rome." That's how far these brethren travel by foot to meet Paul as he is in chains making his way toward Jerusalem, or toward Rome. But notice what it says at the end of chapter 15, or verse 15, "When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage." The devotion that you show can mean so much to others. The devotion that David's three mighty men showed meant everything to him. It put his faith and his trust again back in God. And the devotion that Paul saw on the part of those brethren from Rome that were willing to travel 15 to 30 miles to meet him as he is walking in chains, it meant everything to him. And again, it placed his confidence and his trust back in God. Never doubt what you can do. Just as an example, what your devotion can do for others. But think of this with me. Who was it that these three men were showing this devotion to? Well, they're showing devotion to their king. Now, David was a good man. We know that he was a man that followed after God's own heart. He was a wonderful king, but yet he is still just a man. Made his mistakes. But yet, these men saw something in David that was worthy of this ultimate sacrifice that they had been killed to go and fetch this water for David. Now, here's a king that's running from the other power. He's not in the position of dominance even in his own country. But yet they still see something worthy in him to devote themselves to him. How much more should we be devoting ourselves to our King? If these three men would lay down their lives for their King, David, what about our King? Who said of himself in Matthew 20 and in verse 28, that I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That Christ, our King, Jesus, the Son of God, came and committed no sin, was not seeking to serve himself, but was a servant of God and a servant of us, who committed no sin, who never did a thing to harm us, but instead gave his life, and as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, while we were still enemies, he gave his life for us. How much more worthy of my devotion and your devotion is our King than even David was worthy of the devotion of those three men? I should provide some perspective for all of us. When it comes to why should I do the will of Jesus as He has commanded us in the New Testament, what's your King done for you? Your King gave His life so that you could have forgiveness of your sins and so that you could have a hope of home in heaven. Your King is worthy of everything that you have. Possessions, health, life, all. Your King is worthy of all. But in conclusion, think about this. Did David as king command these men to go and get that water from Bethlehem? No. He said in verse 15 of chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." That was no command. That was wishful longing. Oh, that I could just have some of that water. Well, those three men thought David was worthy enough that just a wish. It was that important to their king. It was just a wish. He hadn't commanded them, but he wished it. Let's go get the water for our king. Think about that and think about how man today treats the commands in the words of Jesus. Think about baptism. The whole world is in an uproar and confusion over baptism. Well, why would God tell us to do something like that? It doesn't make sense. Or those that believe that you have to be baptized, why would you need to be immersed? That doesn't make sense to me. I don't believe God would say that. I don't believe God is going to require that of anyone that he has to be baptized to be saved. Well, the fact is, he did command it. Commanded it several times. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Mark 16, 16, by the Holy Spirit, we understand that the apostles commanded Acts 2, 38, and other places. But you know, if our devotion is right and our heart is right, it doesn't take a command. It should be enough that Jesus should have said, "Well, I just wish you'd be baptized." And we should all be going and getting baptized. The fact is, He commanded it. But sometimes we take the commands of Jesus and we say, well, he didn't really mean that. What sin do you struggle with? We all have things that we are weak concerning. Think about those things. And sometimes we justify it to ourselves, try and justify, well, you know, I just can't beat this. And maybe God really doesn't think it's that bad. Well, wouldn't it be enough if God just said, I just wish you wouldn't behave and this kind of way. I just wish you would try to be more like my son. Well, the fact is, God said, don't behave in that kind of way. Be like my son. But it should have been enough. God just said, I just wish you'd try to conduct yourselves in this kind of manner. God's given us commands that if our devotion is right, then we should be able to read God's Word. And if there's a hint in there that God wants us to act in this kind of way, that's the way we ought to be acting. What does it take to inspire you? Does it take a command or does it take a wish? We have commands that we have to obey. We have commands that we need to follow. But if we're right in the eyes of God, then we're going to take the words of God, and we're going to say, you know, if God just places the least amount of importance on His instructions to us, I'm going to make sure that I follow it. Why? Because my God and my King are worthy of that kind of devotion. They've done all for me. My God created me. My God has given me life. My God has given me blessings that I did not even know of. And my Lord gave His life for me. He is worthy of everything that I have. And if He has given me commands, I will follow them. I'll even follow His wishes. Have you submitted yourself to the Lord, to your God and your King? He has given you commands. He has given you instructions. Have the proper kind of devotion. Have the proper kind of heart towards your Lord. Obey Him. Do what He has said. Give your life to Him. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, make that known. Let us help you in rendering obedience to God. And if you've fallen short in another way, you've done the first principles, but you have fallen away in some manner. Maybe you haven't taken the commands of God seriously. You haven't devoted yourself to them as you should. Make certain that you get your life right with God by prayer. And if you need the prayer of these saints, I'm sure that they'll be offered for you. If there's any way that we can aid you in obeying God, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? Let it fall in the blood, fall in the blood. Would you be free from everything? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood. In the precious blood of the Lamb, would you be free from your passions and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Now the power of cleansing you Calvary died. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power in the blood. Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power in power. Wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you to serve and for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you give daily in praises His name? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power in power. Wonder-working power in the blood. In the blood of the Lamb. There is power in power. Wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
I didn't catch it, Andy. Did you make the announcement about the men's training class?
No, actually, I forgot that, but I wrote a note for myself to announce it now. I'm sure I'm going to forget a lot of stuff because I have very bad memory about things. I get it from my parents. They're 80 years old and stuff. Try to carry them. Anyway, if you would like, you can also.
There will be a men's Bible class. Just to ask them to remind people about Jesus today. There will be a video class. I welcome to accept 7 o'clock on Saturday evening. I would like some to remember how let's keep in mind our friends who are there to attend any camp with him. He's in Florida and he's average church building, although it's but he seems to open for the congregation for last Sunday. I made that announcement before we took the collection last Sunday, and it seems a bit disorderly.
Yes, I think you didn't announce the song and sister tonight.
Oh, yeah.
Right? I'm right about that, aren't I? I'm planning on it.
With all that, I got 5 o'clock. Please come back 5 o'clock.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for those blessings you've given to us, the forgiveness of sins, the mercy and the love that you've shown to us. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to go with us now as we close this service. May we take upon the things that we said we would send, the love that we did have to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those times in your will, that's the dream of them. Pray for Christians everywhere, dear Heavenly Father, and also pray for all those people who put themselves out and tell them in person. With all the leaders of the nations in the world who stand up and do the right thing. Pray to Heavenly Father that the blessings that we have and families will be for the good of all. Thank you, Heavenly Father, and thank you for the Son, for the forgiveness with us now, and for the back to give us up again. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
And it also states that, if I'm not right, it also states that it's not necessary to come to church.
You're
on Sunday morning, if you can make it Sunday night.
Yeah. It's pretty loose. I didn't like his article at all myself.
Okay. I was just wondering if something went over my head then.
No, it didn't.
Okay.
I'm glad you caught it. I caught the same thing.
Okay. I was always off.
This thing is still recording.